Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. When we worry in the presence of God, we are essentially doubting God's promise to be with us. Have you ever had one of those weeks? You know what I'm talking about? Where you're just too busy, and it's the kind of week where everything and everyone seems to be a little bit more wacko than normal, and you're afraid to say out loud, boy, things just couldn't get worse, because if you do say it, yeah, things get more complicated and get worse. I've had those weeks. Maybe you've experienced weeks like that. For some, maybe it's months or years. Yeah. There's no doubt plenty of stuff to worry about in this world. Yet have you noticed we often worry about the wrong things? Although it is important to be prepared and to be prudent in life, if we're smothered by chronic anxiety, we're going to find it, well, hard to live a life of joy and significance. The ancient people of Judah were captive in Babylon, and they were filled, no doubt, with anxiety. Yet God speaks through the prophet to tell them that their anxiety is misplaced, and for one very good reason: I will be with you, God says. Don't worry about it. Maybe you've heard the distinctive New York variant of that. Forget about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Those four words are, in combination with each other, in my humble opinion, possibly the most useless words in the English language. They're useless, not because banishing worry is a bad idea. Generally, it is a good idea. Most of us worry far too much. But don't worry about it? Well, that's advice routinely ignored. And let's be honest, it just seems impossible to obey, or so it seems. Consider some of the scenarios people most often worry about the bad things that can happen in life. The experiences are fearsome enough, but the fact we most often forget is how rare they really are. Now, some might argue that our government over the years has exacerbated this tendency to worry. So let's go back a couple decades, back to the beginning of the 21st century. Do you recall the color-coded threat assessment issued by the Office of Homeland Security after 9/11? We had green, blue, yellow, orange, and red. For nearly a decade after the 9/11 attacks, they were featured on the daily news broadcasts. In all the time the color-coded system was in use, almost 10 years, the only risk level ever reported were red for severe, orange for high, and yellow for elevated. Red days, they were rare. Most were either orange or yellow. Now, the two other colors on the scale, the green and the blue, were never used in all that time. Blue is guarded, green for low. It was a highly efficient system for keeping the American people in a constant state of nail-biting anxiety, and its effects are still being felt. You can only live your life under a yellow or orange or red threat for so long before it starts to get to you. And you convince yourself, ooh, that any news you receive is bound to be bad, that the foreign-looking stranger behind the convenience store counter is likely a terrorist, or at least a terrorist sympathizer, that any troubling murmur out of Wall Street has got to herald economic ruin for you and your family. Today, chief among people's worries is, in this obsessively anxious era, is the fear of terrorist attacks, the appalling images of the collapsing World Trade Center towers are burned into our national consciousness. More than 17 years later, and after no similar catastrophe has ever materialized, we still worry about it. The worst mass killings on American soil since then have in fact been perpetrated by homegrown terrorists, whose motives for attacking places of worship, schools, malls, movie theaters are far less clear. If the definition of a terrorist is someone who incites terror, then ISIS and other suicidal cohorts have succeeded beyond their wildest hopes. And some politicians have played right into their hands. They have not only caused the most thoroughly protected, most heavily armed nation on earth to quake in continual fear, but have incited dozens of wannabe terrorists to rise up from our own population. Lettuce has killed more people last year than immigrants. That's not a political statement. It's just an illustration of a fact of how we let worry run wild. Other possible but improbable things exist with which we could worry. Shark attacks when swimming in the ocean. Collapse of the economy. Getting hit by an asteroid. You name it, there's probably someone worrying about it. And some of you I know are saying now, thanks, I wasn't worrying about those things before, but I certainly am now. Some psychologists, borrowing language from medical science, draw a distinction between acute anxiety and chronic anxiety. Acute anxiety, well, is related to some immediate threat. For example, you step out your front door and you come face to face with a grizzly bear or a religious proselytizer. That's scary. In those instances, that's acute anxiety we're feeling, no surprise there. Yet if we wake up in the morning with a sense of free-floating dread, having little idea where those shadowy forebodings come from, nor any idea when or how we'll break free from them, then chances are we're a victim of chronic anxiety. The word anxious is historically related to the Latin word angare. Literally means to choke, to squeeze, to strangle. Should anxiety get its bony fingers around our neck for any length of time, we'll be gasping for breath. There's another English word that traces its lineage to the same Latin root. The word is angina, sharp pain, piercing pain that can precede a heart attack. Angina can arise when one of the coronary arteries becomes choked off by arterial plaque, blocking oxygen from reaching the heart muscle. Another English word that grows out of the Latin root angare is anger. Anxious people, as it so happens, are often angry people. They sense the breath of life being choked off from their soul, and they lash out, flailing wildly in an effort to remove the threats, whatever they imagine them to be. Anxious, angina, anger. They're ingredients of a chronic consternation complex that's plaguing us in these trying times. We've been subject to alarmist headlines for so long, we've come to believe the world is fundamentally a scary place. So speaking God's word to the community of Israelites in Babylonian captivity, our text reminds us, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now it can be hard for us to conceive just what the Jewish people went through as they were transported, forcibly removed from their homes. Not everyone was compelled to relocate. Just the political, those who could motivate folks, the intellectuals, those who taught, and the economic elite, those with money. In other words, most of us in this room. They took that group and forcibly relocated them, leaving no one to raise a rebellion back home. The extent of disruption in their lives of the exiles, well, that's kind of hard to imagine. So far removed it is from our ordinary experience, because we're a mobile society. Some of us have moved clear across the continent, and when work or family responsibilities demanded it. Or we moved because, well, we just got tired of the weather. Even when we make such a move, we can fly back home, if needed, in a matter of hours. The entire identity of the Jewish people, by contrast, was rooted in their theological understanding of the land. They were proud to be the chosen people Moses had led out of Egypt. They believed the land was the principal sign of the Lord's favor, the continual reminder that they live in a state of divine grace. The Temple Mount itself in Jerusalem was the spiritual center of the universe for them. And when all that was snatched away from them, the exiles were racked with worry, not only for their physical circumstances, but also whether they could maintain their identity without that tangible reality of the promised land. The prophetic passage from Isaiah pictures for them their journey home, passing through rushing rivers without hindrance or danger. When people are experiencing extreme emotional pain or stress, I often ask, where is God? That is, where is God in that situation? This passage reminds us, God is with us. We're not the first generation of humans to be inundated by worry. True, we often use our mass communication technology to construct an echo chamber to amplify our natural anxieties, but the fundamental psychological fact of worry is no different. By nature, we are a worrying people. At times, worry keeps us appropriately vigilant, so we may fend off tangible threats. Yet truthfully, more often than not, it's a tremendous burden upon our hearts and souls. Yet today's text reminds us we need not fear. We can live without anxiety because God created us, God formed us. Moreover, the text says God redeemed us, God calls us by name, God says, "You are mine." So worry is a lack of trust. If we truly believe that God says, "You are mine," then how can we be anxious about the things that cross our pathways? This does not mean trouble and hard times are gone. There still will be waters to pass through, still fires to put out. So what might we face today? Probably not a terrorist attack, but it could be a heart attack. Probably not a shark bite, but biting comments made by others. Probably not a home intrusion, but perhaps unexpected intrusions and unwelcomed interruptions. Truth is, if we insist on worrying about stuff that might happen, we don't need to look far for possibilities. But such anxiety does not honor the God who created us, who calls us by name, and not only says, "You are mine," but "You are precious in my sight." The New Testament says that we should, quote, "cast all your anxieties on Christ because God cares for you." That's from 1 Peter 5:7. The writer is echoing that comforting voice of Isaiah the prophet. Yes, there are worries in life. We may be tempted to look to all sorts of outside helpers to ease them, yet there is only one who has the power to do that. And God does it without ever pulling out a threat assessment chart or digging footers for a wall. For God's love is unconditional, and it's for all. Chronic anxiety, unlike acute variety, isn't based on outside threats. It rises from within. So the solution to such homegrown worry can therefore only come from within. Our solution comes from deep within our hearts as God touches us with a continual, loving, unconditional care. So where is God? Right here with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.